turn in the Word of God. Before we get to Proverbs, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read the first 17 verses. And again, the language here of light and darkness is going to come back to us in the book of Proverbs. And we'll find that theme frequently throughout the Scriptures. Let's pray before we read the Word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Word to be read and proclaimed and declared. We pray that you would bless the reading. It is a means of grace. And bless the preaching. It is also a means of grace. The way you've chosen to bring your Word, your truth, to bear on our hearts and lives. So work, accompany this Word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, remove from us any excuse as we hear the Word. Remove from us tuning out when we hear something perhaps that pricks the conscience or that we don't like. Remove from us, Lord, anything that would hinder this Word from sinking deep into the heart. And we pray that we would be blessed and encouraged and strengthened in our Christian life this morning, and that any who do not know you would come to the light, to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Bless and equip in hearing, and equip me to preach, for we pray with complete dependence on you. In Christ. Amen. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I'm going to come back to that in Leviticus 16 this afternoon. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's turn now to Proverbs 4. We'll read and consider verses 10 to 19 this morning. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
If you ever find yourself lost somewhere, you're driving somewhere and you get lost, it's nice to have someone or to know someplace you can stop to get directions, to get clear directions back to where you need to be going. It's nice to be able to have confidence that you're going to be given good directions. Now, you might think this is a less of a problem these days because of, you know, most of us have phones with a map app on there, and so you can just kind of punch in where you are, and they'll kind of direct you. You don't even need people. You've got Siri, and she's good enough. But you might think so. Now, that's probably true. Maybe we're less likely to have to knock on someone's door and ask for directions. Though, this past week, for me, in the middle of our movie, I ran out of data. I was driving down some roads, which to all of you are probably very familiar. But for me, and my natural internal GPS is weak at the best of times, and I was getting spun around. I was like, okay, I know these road names, but I don't really know where they go. And so I had no data. I couldn't pull over and just pop it up on the map app. So I called Lisa, and she very graciously, after chuckling, she very graciously pulled it up on her phone, and she directed me. So you got to go down this road and turn there, and then suddenly things started to look familiar again. She was very gracious, very helpful. Her GPS is much better than mine. It was wise of me to listen to her. It would have been very foolish if I was sitting there and waiting for the directions, and then she gave me directions, and I said, no, that's not the right way to go. No, sorry I called, sorry I bothered, hang up and just drive down the road. You'd probably still have a search party out there looking for me. I probably wouldn't have made it home yet. It would have been very foolish of me to take those directions, ignore them, and just carry on my own way. Well, so it is in our Christian life. Last week, when we considered the first part of Proverbs 4, we heard of these good directions that were passed down to us, that have been passed down to us from generation to generation, from our godly ancestors, whether in natural ancestors, our parents being faithful, or those links in the chain going back perhaps several generations of faithfulness, perhaps many generations, or just our spiritual forebears, those who have mentored us, cared for us as we come into the Christian church, as we've come and come to Jesus Christ. Perhaps no one else in our family has known Christ, but we come into the church and others take us under their wing, and God works through them to give us direction how we're to live our life. God's good wisdom passed down to us. The wisdom both in its content and, as we saw last week, in its delivery. God choosing wisely, according to his wisdom, to pass down his scriptures, his word, from generation to generation. This was before the scriptures were written. This was how the scriptures passed down. It was oral history. God preserving his word as it went from Adam and carried on through until Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible. But it was all passed down from generation to generation. Last week, the emphasis was on that passing down. This week, the emphasis is on living with it. This week, the emphasis is on taking that inheritance that we have and putting it to use, or in the language of our text, to take those good directions and now to walk according to those directions, to actually follow the directions that God has given us. We need to follow what we've come to understand as the gospel's been given to us and pressed on us and taught to us by the Holy Spirit. We need to act wisely. It's the height of foolishness to take the directions that God has given us and to say, thanks but no thanks, I'm actually going to try out a different direction. Or I'm going to go down this road first. We'll see. Maybe I'll get back to it. Maybe I'll turn around. But we'll get there. But I'm going to follow my own way first. And that's really what the emphasis here. We're not sure if this is still David speaking, or Solomon's telling his son what his father had told him, or whether Solomon's just picking up and saying, okay, this is what David taught me, I'm teaching you. Now, here's the direction you need to go in. Here's what you need to follow. Now, when I was getting turned around this past week, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid that I was going to get lost and you'd never find me. I wasn't afraid that I wasn't afraid for my life. But what we're dealing with this morning is very much literally a matter of life and death. The path, the directions, whether you choose to follow the directions God gives, is a matter of life and death. As you hear these words, we consider this text together, you need to ask yourself, where do I want to go? What path do I want to be on? And contrast that, saying, what path am I actually on? Am I walking on the right path? Or is there some correction needed greater or lesser correction that's needed? Do I need to be repenting? So we hear the words of our text this morning to run on the bright path of good wisdom that you've inherited, and do not even think about entering the darkened evil path. Run on the bright path of good wisdom that you've inherited, and do not even think about entering the darkened evil path. We're going to consider first the exhortation to run on the bright path, or run on the right path, verses 10 to 13. And then, do not enter the evil path. And then finally, in verses 18 and 19, we're going to consider the contrast between the bright and stable path and the dark and stumbling path. This kind of wraps up and gives a sharp contrast. So first, let's run on the bright or the right path, verses 10 to 13. The directions begin kind of drawing on what has been said before, that you've inherited this path. And so he begins to remind, this is the inherited path that you have already been led on. You need to take this path and continue on it. The father says here, he says, "Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." Here is a father who's bold. He knows the value of what he's been teaching his children. He knows the value of what he's passing down. He's not arrogant. He's not saying, "Listen to me, I've come up with a great idea." He's coming and boldly declaring the truth that he's heard, God's truth that he's heard. And he's passing it down. This is how we ought to be as we pass down the truth from generation to generation. We need to be bold with it. Parenting is not saying, "Well, I'll let my children figure out the path they need to go on." It's not saying, "Well, they'll just figure it out and they'll sort it out," or, "I don't want to pressure them." No, we need to be bold in declaring what God has declared to us. And that's what this father does. He says, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom." That word for taught is, I think we came across it last week, but it literally means, "I pointed out the way you ought to go. I pointed you in the direction you need to walk. Now you need to walk in it." That's what we ought to be doing to our children. Your children are not going to come to you and say, I know I really need your direction. Please point me in the right direction." That's not where it starts. It starts with you knowing what they need. You knowing they need direction and then giving them. You need to teach them both that they need direction and then what that direction is. They need that from the very get-go. That's why God has put children under parents. That's why God has brought us into a church family. So we can give direction boldly according to the word of God. You know the need. Teach your children. Teach the need to others. He not only pointed out the right direction, but he says at the end of verse 11, "I have led you in the right path." His father came to his son and took his hand and led him to the path, led him on the path, took him along on the right path. He didn't just say, "Go and I'll watch." He went with him. He took him. Now the path here, again, a term we've come across before. I've referenced, these are wagon tracks. This path refers to wagon tracks. Those wagons that go over a path over and over and over again. There's a path dug into the ground. As another wagon comes, it's gonna get into those tracks, and that's a good thing when they're good tracks going in a good direction. It keeps you steady and on to where the destination is to be. And that's what the father here, these paths are not new. He didn't just come up with this new path. He didn't forge a new way. These are the ancient truths, the ancient path. This is the path of the upright. I've led you in the right paths, or the paths of the upright, in righteousness, the way that God himself has set. And boys and girls, this is something you need to be asking your parents to teach me, as you hear these things, to say, "Teach me the right paths." This is what God told his people to do in Jeremiah 6. "Stand in the ways and see, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls." And the sad judgment of Israel was that God then goes on to say, "You did not ask. You did not seek. You did not want the old paths. You wanted a different path." We need the old paths. The inherited path you've been led on. You need to run on that path, the inherited path you've been led on. And that same path is also
the stable path that you can run on. This path is a place of stability, a place of security. Now, Lisa and I and our boys went to Cape Breton this past summer, and we went hiking, and there are different trails. Now, we had boys, so we didn't quite get to the really risky and intense trails, but still, there was enough of a contrast. Some trails you could push a stroller on. Other trails, you were stumbling over roots and rocks, and it took a long time, and it was a bit more difficult. Now, when you go hiking, let me encourage you, take the difficult path. Take the one you know, be challenged. Take the risk to take a hike that's a bit risky to go and might be difficult. But when it comes to the paths of life, do not take the risky path. Don't go for the one that you're on the edge and you're not sure, you know, you're running right along the edge, you fall over and it's all over. Choose stability. Choose security. Choose the path that God has set out before you. This path, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Here's this. This is the path that this father was leading his son on. Refers, when he talks about walking, just this language of taking a path. He talks about walking. This is every time he makes a decision. Every decision you make, every choice you make, that's you walking, taking another step in a direction. This path, as you walk and make your decisions according to the wisdom of God and Jesus Christ, this is a path God promises you, is a path that will be free of trouble. I'm not referring to no difficulties. I'm referring to lack of moral trouble, where sin doesn't trip you up, where sin doesn't become a problem for you and derail your Christian life, where sin doesn't, where you're not constantly troubled by your conscience and looking over your shoulder at the judgment of God that you think is going to come, where guilt isn't constantly plaguing your way. This is stability, walking in the peace of God and Jesus Christ, because you're choosing to walk on this right and good path. This is God providing stability for your soul. No matter the terrain, whether it's flat walking, whether you're going over hills and going up hills and into valleys, whether it's rocky and rough because you're going through a trial in life, you can walk with stability. You can even run because you're resting and trusting in the Lord. He's the one who holds you up. And you can run in the Christian life as the author to Hebrews exhorts us to lay aside all those things that entangle us, anything that ensnares us, anything that holds us back, and to run the race that is set before us, following after Jesus Christ. And you will not stumble. The Lord will secure you. He will hold you up. Is this the path you want? Is this the path you've been taught? Is this the path you've been taught to go on? This is the path you ought to go on. Verse 13, the instructions come, the commands come rapidly. Take firm hold of instruction. Have a firm grip on instruction, like a shipwrecked man clinging to a piece of the ship for dear life, floating along, knowing if he lets go, he's done. Don't let go. Don't let go. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Don't take the risk. Don't think I can hold on with one hand and I can reach out and grab some sin, some pleasure, something with another hand. You're going to lose your grip. You can't do it. Don't let go, but cling to the wise and the right way with everything that you have and embrace it. Keep her, for she is your life. Wisdom. Wisdom is your life. Keep her. Every day, embrace her anew and walk and commit yourself by grace to walk in the right path, to walk in the right way. Run on the bright path and the right path of good wisdom that you've inherited, and do not even think about entering the darkened, evil path. This father's come to his son, and he's laid out this case. This is the right and good way. This is the path you ought to be on. It's the way of life. He has said in verse 10, the years of your life will be many. He's speaking to the security for your life that comes in walking in righteousness, because to follow the evil path is to invite death. It should be a convincing case. But the father knows. He knows that along the path there are all sorts of billboards, just as you drive down a highway. You see billboards, more in the U.S. than here, but
There are billboards everywhere, and they're pulling you in all sorts of directions. Maybe it's a hotel or a restaurant. Sometimes there's all sorts of temptations. And here, we're thinking of billboards promoting evil, pulling you, wanting to sidetrack the unwary traveler to come to a different path, to come down a different road, to seek something else than the glory of God. And so the father, knowing this, he comes in verse 14 to 17 with the other side of the command. Not only run on the right path, but do not enter the evil path. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Just as the righteous path was progressive, you were pointed out the righteous path, you were led to the righteous path, you walked, then you ran. There's progress in the Christian life, there's growth in the Christian life, so there is progress in the evil way. So there is progress, as we're going to see. First you're entering, and then you're walking on it, then you're going and making your way down that path. With sin in our world as Christians, we often come to crossroads. Every day we come to crossroads. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to continue following Jesus Christ? Or am I going to take a detour? Am I going to go over here? Well, sometimes we think is just a little detour. Just a little. I can still see the path. I'm just going to go off a little bit. But we wander far away. Which path will we take? If you have no faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, then the only path you're on is an evil path. There is no exit that you can take in your own strength. Every exit away from sin is blocked until the Holy Spirit comes and opens your heart and opens your understanding and gives you wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, and removes those roadblocks. Your heart doesn't want to get off. Your heart doesn't want to take any exit and is, as we're going to see, blinded from seeing it. But even as Christians, we come and we are new in Christ, but we still have a remnant of sin in us. We still have a choice. We make the choice. Do we sin or do we not sin? Do we resist temptation and continue on the right path, or do we give in? These are choices you and I face every single day. To choose wisdom or a detour. There's emphatic language here. This father telling his son, do not take the detour. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't even set foot on it. Like a mother who knows before a child does something, knows exactly what their child's thinking, and she looks, or maybe doesn't even look, continues doing whatever she's doing, and just says, don't even think about it. Don't even think about doing that. And the child's like, well, I wasn't going to do anything. It's just, mothers can read minds. This is that father that's basically saying to his son, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it sit in your mind. Don't plan it out. Even if you say, well, I'm not going to act on it. Don't plan it out. Don't walk. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't set your foot there. And do not walk in the way of evil. Lisa and I, we honeymooned in Mexico at a resort. And you could take a shuttle to one of the local cities. And they had a shopping district. And of course, Mexico is a place that, they protect their tourists, but it's not a place you tend to want to just kind of wander off into that country by yourself, especially as a very visible minority in that country. And one who they assume, just by the look of you, probably have a lot of U.S. dollars in your backpack for whatever, whether you do or not. But it can become a bit of a target. And so we at the resort, we met one of the people that worked there. We got to know him a bit, and so we said, hey, we're planning on going into town, and he lived there. Why don't we meet up? We'll hang out a little bit, and when you're off the clock, and we enjoyed getting to know him. He said, that sounds good. We'll meet at the bus stop. Well, there are two bus stops. One on the main stretch that's well protected and where there's tourists, lots of tourists, and then there's the one that's not on the main stretch. And so you had a map. We had a map, and we went to the bus stop that we thought we'd meet him at. Didn't see him there, and so we wandered back. And we thought, well, maybe he's at the other bus stop. So we thought, we started looking, we see the barricades, but we thought, well, it's not that far. It's only a couple blocks, or it's not three, I don't know. We thought we knew where it was. So we started to walk. And only two blocks in, we realized we've made a mistake. We felt very uncomfortable. Not that there was anything directly threatening us, but just there was a sense of uncomfortable. They warned us not to do that. We felt uncomfortable. And we realized this was a bit of a mistake, so we turned around, went back, found out the next day he had to work late anyway, so that's why we didn't find him. But it's a good thing we realized that was we were taking a risk that wasn't worth it. We started to walk in the way of in a dangerous way, and we realized it and turned around and came back. This is what I'm saying here: don't set your foot in it, and don't keep walking in it. Don't start taking more and more steps down this path. This path is of danger. Don't progress in it. Avoid it. Verse 15. Oh, sorry, but before you get to verse 15, don't progress in it. Every step that you take down the path of evil is a step away from the stability and the security of the righteous path. And boys and girls, you who have been raised in Christian homes, you know better because you've been taught better. You don't need to experience sin to understand its danger. You need to listen to those whom God has given you, who are teaching you the word of God, warning you, and your parents, grandparents, or others in the church who by their own foolishness have experienced the consequences of sin are now warning you against it. You don't need to say, oh, that sounds very interesting. I'll see if that's true. You need to say it is true and avoid the way of evil, avoid the way of sin. You don't need to grow up and experience it to know it to be true. Don't repeat the mistakes of those whom God has given to train and teach you. Follow in the ways that God has taught and that they're, and listen to the warnings. Verse 15, we get these four, we go from two imperatives, two commands to four in verse 15. Avoid it. Avoid it. Don't linger on it. Don't live at the border of sin and evil. Don't think you can kind of hang out a little while and see what happens. Avoid it. Second command, don't travel on it. Don't travel on it. There's a roadblock being set up. Don't go around it. There's a heartbreaking story in Ontario this past week. You may have seen it. A mom pleaded guilty to criminal negligence. I forget the exact charge. It was criminal negligence causing death, I think was the charge. Because a few years ago in the Kitchener area, the Grand River was flooded. And there was water roads that were covered. And she went around a roadblock. And her car got swept away. And she took her child out. But she lost grip of him and he drowned. And now she's in court pleading guilty. It's just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. But the roadblock was there, and she went around it. She thought she knew better. And so she could go around it, and the consequences are devastating. That's here. This don't travel on this road. There's a roadblock. Danger. Don't go around the roadblock and think you can make it. You do not, it is not a sign of faith to go near temptation and be able to resist it. It's a sign of stupidity, to be perfectly blunt. We don't put ourselves in temptation's way to prove something, to say, oh, I'm strong enough to overcome that. I can get away from it. There are times you'll be in temptation and you need God's grace to get out of it. You don't put yourself in temptation and think, well, I'm a Christian. This isn't going to affect me. It will. Temptation is still strong. We cannot stand on our own. We are foolish to think we're self-reliant. What did Paul say? Be careful in thinking you stand, lest you fall. Well, instead, you need to turn away. There's a third command in verse 15. Turn away, run away, drive away, get away as fast as you can. Take the way of escape that God promises to give you in every temptation. Take that way of escape. Flee from it. If you're in a location that you're struggling with temptation, get out of that location. If you're struggling in your mind, you're thinking on things and pondering things, fill your mind with something else. Put on some Christian music. Read scriptures. Pray out loud. If you're in your house and you're tempted, go for a walk. If there's a people you're around that are tempting you to sin, leave. Your soul is at stake. Don't think, well, I'll figure it out better next time. Figure it out well now. You are responsible for the decisions you make. God provides the way of escape. When you say no, then you are, in unbelief, throwing away the way he's provided for you. And do not believe the evil one who says you cannot escape. He does it all the time. He says you can't escape. You can't escape. It's too late. It's too late. It's not too late. Turn and run. Do not resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Pray and remove yourself. Take the way of escape. And pass on. Move on. get away. If you're on this path, turn, repent, be restored, humble yourself, recognize the dangerous path you're on. Cry out for mercy, cry out to the Lord, cry out for a rescue. Cry out for a rescue. Verses 16 and 17, the father goes on to describe the cost, the extreme cost of entering the path. The cost of giving your life to evil. Speaking of evildoers, they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This is the consequence of giving your life to evil. That doesn't happen immediately. It's not the first step down. But it's a gradual hardening of the heart, a deadening of the conscience. This is a path that you continue to walk down. This is where it leads. Is this the path you really want to be on? You know, if you struggle with besetting sin, indwelling sin, a particular sin, there's a need for more. There's a craving that needs to be satisfied, and the more you try to satisfy it, the more it wants. There's never enough. Your conscience becomes dead, and things that horrified you and shocked you suddenly don't horrify you and shock you as much anymore. This can happen in the Christian life as you don't want to give in and you don't want to say no to sin. Whether you indulge yourself in self-pity, and it's all about you and your selfishness. You just need more and more. You need more people to give you more focus. Whether it's gluttony, pornography. The list could go on. The struggles you may be in right now. It's the cost. You're giving your life over to evil. What you're going to need more of what you're feeding. You need more of what you feed. As you feed the sin, it's going to need more and more and more. And as you engage in sin, you also start engaging with like-minded sinners, people who also are engaged in these things. And you encourage each other in this path of evil. Charles Bridges writes, the evil company is loved, and then the evil of the company. This is why you need to guard who you spend your time with, who your friends are. This evil consumes life. It's like a sedative. They do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away. The mind running with wanting, with plotting what you're going, what next, how you're going to indulge in the sin next, how you're going to give in, how you're going to feed it. There's a lack of sleep. Unlike chapter 3, verse 24, the promise of sweet sleep for the believer, for the one walking in the righteous path. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Not so for the evildoer. The idea of food and drink, they eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. This either refers to, it's probably both and, but it refers either to the food and the drink gained by wickedness and violence, stealing and taking, or it's a metaphor saying that basically their nourishment is their wickedness and their violence, that it's more important for them to do evil than to eat and drink food. This is no small thing. This is the reality of sin, isn't it? Born and raised on brutality. Sexual sin, that's selfish, takes advantage, doesn't care if it harms someone else as so long as that need is satisfied. Pornography, that feeds and fuels a human trafficking industry and an abortion industry. All these things that are behind the scenes, but are very much part of the scene. A business empire, perhaps, someone may be very successful, but may have built it on the backs of treating their workers terribly and being an unjust employer. Casinos that are gorgeous and beautiful and stunning and are built on the exploitation of gamblers. There's all sorts all around us. Sin, the reality of sin is all around us. There's a blood diet. So much of the world and the evil that's around us. And this father comes to give this shocking picture. Bruce Waltke writes, the father assumes that his son's moral appetite will draw back in horror from this gruesome picture of their craving for wrongdoing. Just as he earlier expected him to recoil from their crimes. Remember back in chapter 1 where he spoke of don't go with the evil crowd lying in wait for innocent blood. This is for you. This should, in a sense, if you're saying this is horrific, it should say that. If this isn't horrific to you, then what is going on in your soul? What is happening? Where are you before God? When you know a better way and you hear of this way of evil and it doesn't really touch you much, it doesn't really affect you much, it doesn't make you, it doesn't turn your stomach with disgust that this is even possible. What path are you actually on right now? What kind of rescue do you need? What will your end be? Be careful in thinking you stand lest you fall. Turn to Christ. This is the cost. This is the cost we teach our children. This is the cost we teach others. It's no small cost. It's the difference between life and death. So we teach our children to run on the bright path of good wisdom. We pass that down to them, and we tell them, do not even think about walking or entering on the darkened evil path. And so we conclude with this contrast, verses 18 and 19. There's a vivid contrast this father brings between the path of the just and the way of the wicked. The brightness of the wise path and the gloomy darkness of the foolish path. Verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter under the perfect day. It's a contrast. We think about the evil we've just briefly considered, yet it sets a dark backdrop for this bright path to say, this is the path I want to be on. I don't want to be involved with that. I want to be here. I want to be running on this path that God has provided. This path that is covered in the brightness of the morning sun. This is the path of the just is like the shining sun. It's filled with that brightness of a glorious morning sun. It blinds your eyes when you're driving in the wrong direction. Just fills the earth with light. This is the path of the righteous as it's been illuminated by God's truth, by God's wisdom. This is your heart when you've been filled with God's truth and taught by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures frequently use the contrast between light and dark to speak to the difference between sin and righteousness, between following after God's way and following after the evil way, as we hear in Proverbs. As it describes God himself, John writes in 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Christ and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The difference between these paths is the difference between the path of running in God's way, running as God desires and as God approves, versus running away from God. Jesus Christ came. John 8, he calls out one of his I am statements. Here's our hope. It's all in Christ. Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is what it is to walk in Christ, to know, have your pathway forward illuminated by the light of God himself. Here's the solution. As you struggle, as we are by nature all on the path of darkness, it's Jesus Christ who comes in, who takes you from the darkness and brings you to the light, who himself, he himself is the light. As Jesus Christ enters into your life, the Holy Spirit illuminates, teaches, and instructs, and shows you that you have indeed been living in darkness, and that now you have been given the light of the gospel. And God opens your eyes so that you can run. Run in the path of freedom. Run in the path of life. Run in the way that God has set. You can walk, you can run, you can see ahead. Psalm 36:9, the psalmist declares, by your light we see light. This is actually the motto of our denomination. By your light we see light. God illuminating our way. And this light, the Father says, this is the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. That is, referring to perfect day, refers until the sun hits full light. We're not talking about sun that goes up and then down. This light is saying this just gets brighter. There's a progression. As the longer you walk with Christ, the more you study and come to his word, the more you come to him and seek the Holy Spirit and seek that constant training and growing, you grow. Your path gets brighter and brighter. It becomes clearer and clearer for you. It becomes more stable as you run, as you grow in the Christian life.
shine brighter and brighter until it reaches the full light of day. Whatever terrain you're on, even if it's rough terrain, you can walk and run with stability. This is sanctification. This is growing in holiness. This is as you make, by God's grace, those choices day after day, small choices every day to choose the right path, to choose to walk in the right way. On this path, brothers and sisters, your future looks bright indeed. Your future looks very bright until you reach glory in the full brightness. Daniel 12, Daniel, as he prophesies of the time to come, he has this great coming, drawing near to the end of his book or his writings. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is Daniel prophesying of the end. This is Daniel prophesying of Christ coming again in glory, prophesying of him coming back, saying those who have end on this path, those who are on this path all the way to glory will shine brightly forever and ever. This is contrasted with the dark and stumbling path of the wicked, the bright and stable path versus the dark and stumbling path of the wicked. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. This term for darkness is not the common term for darkness, but it is a term that's not used as frequently in the Hebrew Bible, but it's used, one place it's used, is in Exodus 10. The plague of darkness, where God used Moses to bring darkness upon Egypt. So dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was a darkness that consumed you. It wasn't like darkness like we have it, that's got starlight, or if you're in town, you got all sorts of other light pollution. But this was an intense darkness that you felt. People, as I said in Exodus 10, they didn't move for 3 days. They didn't move. They couldn't move. But where was their light brightly shining? It was in the land of Goshen, among God's people. Among those whom God had set apart for himself, there was bright light shining. But in Egypt, there was darkness, a gloomy darkness, an unshakable darkness. And here's speaking spiritually, this darkness, it's a confusion. It's a confusion, not sure which way to go, not sure which is the right way, where there is no moral direction, where you don't know whether left is left or right is right. You get confused in your own direction spiritually, where right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. Call good evil and evil good. This is the way of our world. This is a spiritual blindness, a spiritual ignorance. And there's no stability, no peace, only despair. Because there's no solution, there's no way out. It's the curse of sin. We once walked in the light, but we fell. We became consumed by darkness because of our sin. We sought knowledge that God would not give us, and we ended up losing what we have because of our sin. And it's so bad that we are actually in this state. Man is actually ignorant of what makes them stumble. It's interesting. The word stumble is used 3 times in this passage. First in verse 12, it's the promise that those who run in the right way will not stumble. In verse 16, the same term is used where it says their sleep is taken away, the evil person, unless they make someone fall. The same term for stumble. They want to make someone else stumble. But now, here in the end, those who are on the evil way don't know the peace of the righteous. They can't accomplish what they want in trying to make someone else stumble. In fact, they, at the end of the day, are the ones who stumble themselves. They stumble and fall into the pit. And they are ignorant of why. They don't connect sin to death. In our society, we don't like that anyway. We want to sever the connection between our actions and our consequences. But we are so confused in our own world. This is the confusion of those who run in darkness that we wonder why we're greedy, but we wonder why we have such debt. We are sexually perverse. We wonder why there's disease. We indulge in sin, and we wonder why we lack peace. And this is true at the individual level, and it's true at the national level. There's so much confusion. Why is this happening? Why do we have such unrest and so many protests and all these things? And nobody knows why. We might look at this and say, well, we see connections. We see the connections. But you have to understand there is such a difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. Because our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit and theirs have not.
When we look and we wonder, how can they not see it? It's because they yet remain in darkness. They yet remain in darkness. The difference is radical. It's the difference between night and day. You and I have the privilege, as those who have had our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our privilege, brothers and sisters, to lead others to the light, to hold out the gospel torch, to point them to Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's work, but God uses us, and we need to pray as we seek to lead others, pray that the Holy Spirit would shine in the hearts of unbelievers, and that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, would be embraced, and it would banish the darkness, remove the confusion. But sometimes believers also are in darkness. Sometimes believers have chosen foolishly and are entering a bad path. God allows you to enter into darkness to understand the value of the light. Sometimes we end up in our own confusion. We need to, if this is you this morning, if you're confused, not sure which direction you ought to go in, you need to search your heart. Come to the cross. Even if you're not sure exactly what's going on, come to the cross. Come to Christ. Come to the light. Seek Christ to redirect you back to where you are to be and ought to be. Run on the bright path of good wisdom that you've inherited, and do not even think about entering the darkened evil path. Last week it was about wisdom passed down. This week it's about wisdom lived out. Two paths. Two paths. By God's grace, follow the wise directions passed down. Brothers and sisters, let's thank God. Thank God. Especially thank God for how he illuminates our hearts. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. And he has all directing us to Jesus Christ, who has established the path that we ought to run and walk on. If you get lost and you ask for directions, it's a risk because not all directions are good. I remember trying to give directions to somebody once, and I think by the end of it they were worse off than at the beginning because I really wasn't quite sure of where they had to go. But that's never the case with God. His directions never fail. His directions will never point you wrong. The worst response you could have this morning is to hear the word of God and to choose a different way. To hear what God has said and to say, you know what, I'm going to try. Be humble. Submit. And finally, don't point somebody in one direction and say, that's the good path to walk in, and you go a completely different way. Hypocrisy will poison your witness. It'll poison your own soul, and it'll poison the soul of others. Make sure you're in the way. Make sure you're walking steady in the way. By God's grace, seek the grace of God to grow, to learn, to be running in the way, the bright and right path. And welcome others onto it in Jesus Christ and run together. Thank the Lord for his clear direction. May he continue to give us the light we need to follow them, to walk in his way. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the light of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We pray that whatever darkness might be lurking in our hearts, you would banish it. We pray that if any are living completely in darkness this morning, here or watching online, that you would banish that darkness. We pray that you would help us to hold forth the torch of the gospel, to lead others to Jesus Christ, to point them to the way that they would leave darkness for your marvelous light. Now, Lord, we do pray that you would continue to apply these things. Help us this picture, this imagery, to stick in our minds and in our hearts. And that we would, Lord, ever run with complete faith in you and the direction you've given. In Christ we pray. Amen.